Are you guys ready for the Word of God? All right. Well, if you are watching us, let's welcome our online campus. If you're watching us online today, thank you. There's about 100 families tune in, 100 homes tune in every weekend, plus 100 plus homes. So thank you for watching us, and we're glad you are with us today. Let's give them a hand, online campus. Amen. And if you're here, welcome as well. Today is the last part of the good life, and it's also about part 16 of Joseph series. This is the longest series I have ever preached, and if you missed it, you can go back, but I believe this is the series that can change your life, okay? In the beginning of this series, we said that Joseph's life will be like your life. Joseph's story will be like your story, and Joseph's journey will be your journey. And today that journey is coming to an end, just like someday yours and mine journey will come to an end. Amen. And so I want us to open our Bible to the last chapter of Genesis. Genesis means beginning, you know. And so Genesis 50 verse 22, and let's read it together. We're going to read the last, five verses, okay? So Joseph and his brothers and their families continued to live in Egypt. Joseph lived to the age of 110. Nice. He lived to see three generations of descendants of his son Ephraim, and he lived to see the birth of the children of Manasseh's son Machir, who he claimed as his own. Notice that, who he claimed as his own. We're going to talk about that in a second. He lived to see got me there. Soon I will die, Joseph told his brothers, but God will surely come to help you and lead you out of this land of Egypt. He will bring you back to the land he solemnly promised to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He said, when God comes to help you and lead you back, you must take my bones with you. So Joseph died at the age of 110. The Egyptians embalmed him, and his body was placed in a coffin in Egypt. Let's put verse 22 back on the screen. It says, Joseph and his brothers continued to live in Egypt. Joseph lived to the age of 110. Now, here's the thing about Joseph. That for 14 years, he was a prisoner and a slave. And for 80 years, he experienced the favor of God. Here is my message to you today. It's called 80 years of favor. Sometimes life gets hard. And we're like, God, are you still working in my life? Sometimes life, you feel like you're going through a season of prison. No matter what you do, it's like you're locked in somewhere. But let me tell you, people of God, and as we look at Joseph's life, so would be our life, that those times don't last forever. Bible calls the time of hardship in the life of a believer as these temporary suffering. Life has suffering. Amen? Life has, your marriage will go through a season of pain and suffering. Marriage is not easy. Come on, married people. Amen. You will go through your job where you have a jerk boss, right? You will go through relationships maybe where you give your all and people don't give it all. You will go through a hard time in your life. And if you're going through it, listen to me, the best is yet to come. If we look at the life of Joseph, yes, he had 14 years of hard heartaches, but 80 years of favor. Where do I get 80 years? He was 30 when he became prince of Egypt, and he died at how old? 110. God was with him. Listen, if you're a believer, God has already favored you. I want to read a verse that says, his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts for a lifetime. Today I'm so encouraged. When I see somebody finish well, I also believe that God will help me finish well. You know, sometimes a devil is a liar and he comes into our life and he says, yeah, you're standing now, but you're going to fall. When you turn 50, you're going to fall. When you turn 60, you might abandon God. But when we look at God's faithfulness, we see that the work that he began, he completes. He completes. The work that he begins, he completes in us. And so God is with Joseph in the 80 years of favor. Weeping may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning. Let me tell you five things about favor of God. Listen to this. You got to know this. If you are a believer, you can only be a believer if God has his favor on you. Did you know that? To be saved is to be favored by God. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved, and it is a gift of God." You know that word grace? Another interpretation of it is favor. So if you're a Christian today, if you're sitting here today, God's favor is already on your life. Quiet in this church today, in this Methodist church. This is huge. Here you came thinking, I'm a sinner and I need forgiveness. And God says, yeah, you are a sinner because you are a sinner because you were born into it. But if you are saved today, it's the favor of God on your life. You cannot be saved by yourself. Listen to me. A Christian cannot decide and say, hey, I want to be saved. No, it's God decides to pour out his favor upon your life. Do you ever have those moments when you feel down, depressed, and the devil says, you're a loser? Here's what you should tell the devil. No, you always say no to the devil. First thing you say when he says you're a loser, you're nothing, you're broke, you went through bankruptcy, you went through a divorce, nobody cares about you. Say, the first thing you say to the devil is no. No. You got to say no to him. I am favored by God. Listen to me. The God of the universe favored you. I had a teacher in school and she liked me. And I liked that. And because she would always pay attention to me. She would give me advice. And I felt favored by her. And then a new student came. And she liked him better than me. And I was like, sucks being out of favor. Right? Ever been in favor with your boss? Life's just easier. God of the universe, the creator of the universe, has favored you. Who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the thoughts that the devil brings you and says you're nothing, you're a loser? Or are you going to believe God who says, I have poured out my favor upon your life. You are favored. I have given you my grace. I like the favor of God in my life. Number two, God's favor affects every area of your life. It affects your spirit. It affects your soul. It affects your body. It affects your business, your job, everything. A lot of people say, yeah, I'm saved, but God doesn't want to bless me in these other areas. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. When God pours out a favor in person, it's on everything. We look at Joseph's life. God didn't just bless him spiritually. He blessed him materially. He blessed him in every area of his life. Listen, I have seen people who came out of jail and they were broke and they were thousands of dollars in debt. And they would sit in my office and say, I'll never get out of it. And I would tell him, you got favor of God. Just give it a little bit of time. And then I seen those people again in 3-4 years come and say, Pastor, I'm going to pay my last medical bill and I'm done. Favor of God. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. I don't believe that when you come to God, he only saves you spiritually. I believe the favor falls on everything in your life. I believe it was the favor of God that helped me build a big business. I believe it's the favor of God that helped me have a beautiful family today. If it was up to me, I would screw it up. You know my personality type. You know my attitude, right? If it wasn't the favor of God, see, it works everywhere. It works in your business. It works in your home. It works in your family. It works in your spiritual life. Favor of God is for everything. Do you believe it? See, if you don't believe it, it cannot work for you. See, favor of God is like a present. Imagine somebody gives you a present and you put it on a shelf and you never open it. How is that going to work out for you? Help me out. A $1 million check could be there. But you don't open it. And that's how believers, they get saved and they get this gift, the favor of God, but they never open it. They never really discover what it is. So they just live the same broken, defeated life. Listen to me. If you are a believer, God's favor has been poured out on you. Otherwise, you couldn't believe. You couldn't be sitting here. You think you dragged your own butt into this church and sit yourself in this church? No, it was the favor of God in your life. It was the favor of God in your life. In my life, I have seen His favor, and I couldn't do it without Him. I couldn't do it without this favor. Number three, God's favor in your life is like a shield. It protects you. Put Psalms 5:12. Remember this verse, Psalms 5:12. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor, you will surround him as with a shield. I need this. I like to get myself into trouble sometimes. The way I speak with my tongue, sometimes I'm too fast. You know, you do something, then you think. Some of you, like, it takes you forever to make a decision. Not me. Caleb said he worked in a big church, and he said it took like forever to make a decision and do something. He says, not in this church. We decided yesterday. We're doing it today. That's it. We're going for it. Yeah. He's like, really? Today already? Yeah. What are we waiting for? But I guess it is harder to turn a big ship than a little one, right? A little one, you just turn quickly. The big one, it takes 2 years. All right. But your favor is like a shield. You know, there is an enemy who is seeking to kill, steal, and destroy. And God says, I have surrounded you with favor like a shield. Listen to me, young people. You want the favor of God in your life. Listen to me, single people. You don't want to marry the wrong person, because you can end up wasting a decade of your life. Wasting a decade of your life. And that's why you got to claim this favor of God over you. So you got to say, God, I believe in your favor. May this favor repel. May this shield repel all the wrong loser guys or all those girls who are not good for me. Let it repel out of my life. And let your favor open the door to those who need to be in my life. Amen? Otherwise, you can waste your years with the wrong person, and then you're like, man, God, what happened? Number four, you must realize and accept God's favor to benefit from it. You must realize and accept by believing and expecting continual supernatural move of God in your life. When you wake up in the morning, do you expect that something bad is going to happen? Then you're not walking in the favor of God. Or are you waking up expecting that something great is going to happen to me today? Why? Because I have the favor of God in my life. I have the favor of God in my life. Number five thing you need to know about favor: when you increase in wisdom, you increase in favor of God. God does not pour out a lot of favor on fools. As you increase in wisdom, God increases His favor in your life. In Luke chapter 2 verse 52, I believe it says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. As you increase in wisdom, God increases His favor upon your life. Amen. Five things you should know about favor. Now, verse Genesis 50, 23. Let's put that verse. Let's talk about that. And Joseph lived to see three generations of his descendants of his son Ephraim. And he lived to see the birth of children of Manasseh's son Machir, who he claimed as his own. Leave that verse on the screen. Did you know that one of the blessings of God is to be a grandparent and a great-grandparent? It's a blessing of God. Now, I'm not there yet, so I can't speak, but I know, I trust the Bible. And whenever I talk with older people, they are always so mesmerized by their grandkids. They love their grandkids. It feels like they didn't have enough time for their own kids when they were growing up because they were working so hard. But now that they have more money, more time, they're in love with their grandkids. Well, Joseph experienced that. He was a great grandfather. So four generations, he saw three generations of grandchildren. Amen. And the next thing it says, who he claimed as his own. What does that mean, claimed as his own? Here's what I believe, that Joseph was a good grandfather. And here's what made him a good grandfather. He claimed his children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren as his own. What that means is he spent time educating these kids. Let me just present to you the idea. Joseph's wife, Who was she? She was an Egyptian woman. I bet you she wanted to raise her children to worship Egyptian gods and Egyptian culture. How do you make sure that four generations don't turn away from the true God of the Bible? How do you make sure of that? Somebody has to invest time into the children. See, a lot of us, especially in ministry, here's what we want to do. We want to change the world and lose our own family. I hear a lot, my mom and dad or my grandma, she was always helping everybody else, but never had time for us. Well, Joseph wasn't like that. He adopted who he claimed as his own. He adopted his grandchildren as his own, meaning he took the responsibility to educate them, to make sure they don't grow up to be worshipers of demon gods, false gods, worshipers of statues and stars and the moon. They would become worshipers of true God. See, your family is all you will have at the end. Guys, isn't it true? You might, in my lifetime, for example, I have seen thousands of people make a decision to follow Christ. But at my funeral, I don't even expect those people to be there. You might have impacted in your job, in your nonprofit, in whatever you're doing, you might have impacted thousands of lives. But guess what? When you're dead and they put you in that coffin, it's gonna be who? Your family. So you better treat your family well. You better treat them well. And that's what Joseph does. And I see here that I'm sure the Egyptian culture was strong. And it was pulling the grandchildren away from Joseph and his God. Joseph's wife was probably pulling. Remember whose daughter she was? She was the daughter of Potiphar, the priest of On, right? How was she in the palace when Joseph first came and met Pharaoh? Because her dad was a famous priest. A pagan priest, priest of On. So she was a PK kid, if you could say it that way. I am sure she wanted her children to worship other gods, unless she saw the favor of God, supernatural favor, miraculous favor of God in her husband. Our children don't just do what we say, because what we say is not the most natural way of learning. It's actually what we see is the most natural way of learning. Let me give you an example. Can I? Animals don't speak, do they? How do they teach their children how to hunt? For example, a cheetah. How does she teach her little cute cubs how to hunt? It's not what she says. It's the way she behaves. See, that's why we, as much as we want to say, do what I say, don't do what I do, that doesn't work, because instinct-wise, our children, what they see we do instead of what we say to do. Oh boy, Junior just gave me a look. Just gave me a look. I'm going to go this way. Because we're good at talking, right? Preaching at people. But it's our life. God help us with that. The most instinctive way of learning is seeing what they do, not hearing. Right? How many of you learn? Just show me how and I'll do it. Don't tell me. Like your professor in college tells you everything. He never done it. And you're like, yeah, okay. But if you can show me, how to do it, I'll do it. I'll do brain surgery. I don't know. Just show me. The most primitive, instinctive way of learning is through seeing, okay? That's why anointing is caught, not taught. When people come to me and say, Pastor, bless me, I want your anointing. And people do that. I want to preach like you. I want to do something. And I'm like, I'll pray for you. But really, if you want to catch the anointing that is on my life, you got to be around me. You remember Elijah? Elisha? He says, just follow me and you'll catch the anointing. You want double? Okay, just follow me. That's all you have to do. You just have to follow and watch. You want to be a millionaire? Find another millionaire and be around them. Serve them coffee. No, I'm not going to do that. Those rich people. Well, then you're not going to be a millionaire, most likely. Most likely. But if you can find a person who's doing something, if you are in a business of some sort or you want to be in certain business, find people who are already doing it and watch them. Be around them. Even if you have to be their gopher. You know what gopher is? It's the person who runs their errands. do it, because you'll learn more in a month than you would yourself in years. Because anointing is caught, not so much taught. Okay? And so I see the reason. Notice Manasseh, Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, they don't identify themselves as Egyptians. They live in Egypt. Egypt is a superpower. Egyptians are cool. They got the latest toys. His family are shepherds. Egyptians despise shepherds. And yet, Ephraim and Manasseh are the names of the states of Israel. You know Jacob's oldest son got disqualified. Reuben got disqualified. But these two got accepted into the 12 tribes of Israel. And let me tell you why. It's because of the work that Joseph has put in. It's the work that Joseph has put into his children and grandchildren. He lived to see three generations. Number three, verse 24. Let's put verse 24 on it. Joseph gathers his family, and here's what he does. Soon I will die, but God will surely come to help you and lead you out of this land of Egypt. Now, what is so important about this verse? And here's what it is. Soon I will die. I heard a doctor say once that people get offended when you ask them, when they're dying out of terminal cancer or something, when the doctors say, when they ask him, like, what do you want to do when you die? What's your plan? Usually people, he says, 1 out of 600 usually has a plan. 1 out of 600 has a plan for when they die. Most people are afraid of death, don't want to think about death, have you ever told your children what would you want to happen if when you die? Oh, no, Pastor, don't talk about that. And a person could be 90 years old, laying there in bed, dying, and you ask him, do you want to live? As a pastor, I ask him, and they're like, yeah, pray for me, Pastor, I want to get healed. Nobody wants to die. And I'm sure when I get there, I'll be the same way. My wife, Tanya, she's funny like that. She already figured out how she wants to die and where she wants to be buried. One day we were driving, and she's like, you know what I want to happen when I die? Cremate me and take me to Hawaii. And there's that big hill, some hill she has in her brain that we used to be at. And she says, spread my ashes all over Pacific Ocean. Is that Pacific, right? And so she has a plan. And so my children know what mom wants. She wants everybody to go on big vacation to Hawaii and spread the ashes. If you ask me what I want to do, I don't know. I don't know. I wish I could say I want to do the same thing, because she's my wife and I want to be flying in the Pacific and I love the ocean. But I don't know. I didn't think about it yet. Have you thought about what do you want to do? What do you want to happen when you die? Because 100% everybody here will die. Some will die from a terminal disease. Some will die sudden death. Some will die organ failure. And 6 out of 10 will die because you just get old and old and old. You will die. The best time to talk about your death is when you're still alive and you still have your right mind and conscience, right? And so that's what Joseph does. Look what he says, soon I will die. I love the Bible. It's preparing us not only to live, but also to die. He says, soon I will die. He's stating the fact. He knows he's getting old. He knows his organs are failing maybe or whatever, and he's going to die. Joseph told his brothers, but God will surely come and help you and lead you out of this land of Egypt. I love that. That God will come and lead you out. What does that say about Joseph's faith? 80 years of favor, he did not lose his faith in God. See, I know people, when they're broke, they follow God so well. They're on fire for God. They do Bible studies. But as soon as they get paid, they get high. They get drunk. And for a while, they're super mean. And then they get broke again. And they, like, following after God. Oh, I'm starting a Bible study. Hey, man, you know, you want to do this with me, blah, blah. And I'm like, it's a pattern that keeps repeating. You make money, you don't need God. You're broke, you need God. That's a normal pattern of normal Christians. But here's what Joseph, here's what I see. He's rich. He's a millionaire, you know that. He's famous. He's powerful. Second in command in Egypt. History tells us that Joseph served in 4 pharaohs' administration. 4 pharaohs. He served for 80 years. He served under 4 pharaohs. And yet, his heart is with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How? How do you make sure that the world doesn't swallow you? He continues to have this personal relationship with God. And here's the truth. Guys, he does not have the Bible. He does not have the Bible at this point. It's all oral history. From what he heard from Jacob. Jacob heard from Isaac. And Isaac heard from Abraham. They don't have the Bible, but they keep the faith. We have the Bible and we lose our faith. What's up? Why? Really, it's not about the Bible. It's about the relationship with God. And the Bible helps us see and have that relationship. But it's not about the Bible. It's about that relationship with God. Soon I will die. Bring me back to the land God promised. Joseph's heart was always with the God of Israel. Hebrews chapter 11, 22. It says this. It was by faith Joseph, when he was about to die, said confidently that the people of Israel would leave. He even commanded them to take his bones with them when they... Now, what's the big deal about it? What's this bones deal? I think bones are the symbol of the future deliverance. Remember, Joseph, when he died, they put him in a tomb. Probably, they embalmed him. They probably did what they did to kings. Like they put him in those, they mummified him and they put him in a gold, covered tomb of some sort. And then they put it for people to see. So when the people would ask, what is this? What is this tomb here? Egyptians have those. We have one. What is up with that? Most people, they couldn't afford that. So they would be buried or burned or whatever. But Joseph's bones kept. So generations after would ask, what is this? And they would say, this is Joseph. He's the one who led us. And they would tell the story. Remember, there was no Bible. So the stories they could not read. So they needed marks. They needed signs. They needed symbols. But someday, Joseph made us swear an oath that someday, God is going to lead us out of Egypt. Here's the problem. When people get comfortable, good luck leading them out of something. Right? Maybe a few weird ones will go back to the promised land. How do you get the nation out of Egypt? They build their homes there. They know the language there. They're comfortable there. How do you lead them out? They were educating their children. So someday when God was going to lead them out, they were going to leave. And usually God has to. Have you noticed that same thing happens in our life? The way God leads us out of something, he turns on the heat. He turns on the heat. We won't move. Guys, we love comfort. And sometimes God turns up the heat. And we're like, I'm running now. Because, and so that's what happens. So that's why the bones are so important. Joseph said he believed in a future grace of God. He believed that someday God will bring him out and take him to the promised land that he promised to Abraham, Isaac. And then the last point, promises of God are generational. And they take a long time to. God made you promises. When you became saved, he favored you for something. And those promises are going to be fulfilling. For 10 years, we prayed and we fasted and we believed. We said, God, you promised to grow this church. There's going to be a ton of people here. And for 10 years, we filled only three rows. First three rows. That's it. The whole building. New people would come. They're like, what's going on here? Nobody's here. And they just walk out right away. It's hard to grow a church when you can't even have people sit down for a service. They would come in and they're like, people love crowds. We love crowds. We love big things. Big movie theaters, big Walmart, big Target stores. No, you don't like it, okay? But most of us do. We like crowds, right? Crowds usually tell us that it's okay. And when there is not a crowd, nobody wants to be there. And so that's what our church was for 10 years. God, are you going to do it? And let me just tell you, if you look around, and this is just first service, God is faithful. God is faithful. Look at people online who are watching all over the world now. God is faithful. So what he promised you, he's going to fulfill. What are you believing God for? Well, I just want to be okay. That's not enough. That's not faith. You got to believe. If God called you to help people with rent, and I know some people here, you want to help single parents, you want to provide affordable rent, you need to believe God for properties. How can you provide people with rent if you have no properties? You got to believe God for bigger things. Some of you want to educate children, or you want to fight against human trafficking. You got to believe God for bigger things. We at New Life Church want to see thousands of people to hear the good news of the gospel. I tell Tanya all the time. I said, Tanya, how do we, like, New Life Church is a church in downtown, urban church. I don't know. It's not suburban. It's urban. How do we make sure that every unbeliever, every person who's far from God hears about God in this church? How do we do that? Because here's what I'm believing. There's about 92,000 people in this community who have no church affiliation. They have no God affiliation. I want them to hear about Jesus Christ. I want them, because listen to me, everybody's going to die. You're going to die. I'm going to die. We're all going to die. But Jesus said this, he who believes in me will live forever. Really, the truth is nobody ever dies. We just transition from this life to the next one. And I always say, but where? Joseph died. He was a man of God. He died. And one out of seven believe that you'll live forever. No, you will die too. Well, I'll transfer my mind into a computer. No, I don't know. Still trusting to live. You will live forever. There's a human desire in us to live forever. And you will live forever, just wait. And so that's why I yell. That's why I prepare so much, because I want you to know this Jesus.
Thanks for tuning in to New Life Sermon Series Online. If you're blessed by these messages and are interested in helping spread the word of God to others, make an investment today. You can give at newlifechurchsf.org. If you have a story or a testimony to share, let us know on our website as well. We hope you have a blessed day and enjoy today's message by Pastor Alex.